Amen. Amen. You may be seated indeed. God seeks worshipers who are praising Him from the inside out, who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. If you have your Bibles, will you once again meet me in the New Testament book of Galatians? As you know, we are working our way through this epistle, almost verse by verse. And no doubt you are gaining some clear idea of the big idea of Galatians, why Paul is writing to these first century believers in this region, Galatia. Galatians chapter 3 is where we are. We are looking at verses 6 through 14. We encourage everyone to have a copy of the Word. You do need to borrow a Bible. There are Bibles that are located in the pew. Again, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14 is where I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Apostle Paul says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law, that is the Old Testament law, are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" There, that verse, of course, referring to the crucifixion. Verse 14, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And we'll stop there. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? God, we thank You for this time. You allow us to once again be enriched, be refreshed, even be corrected by Your Word. God, in that You have placed the idea of faith in such a tremendous place in terms of our interest in being in a right relationship with You, God, we need to understand what faith is, what it means to believe. Will You make that clear to our hearts today? And may we all be able to say that we have crossed over from the border of unbelief to saving faith. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like many kids growing up in my generation, I grew up on kung fu movies. Anyone else? Kung fu movies, you know, the movies where the actors, they're still talking, but their mouths are not moving. Those movies, and of course, me and my brother, my little brother, we would go and try to reenact all of those moves that we saw on TV, much to the chagrin of my mom. We would even try to mimic the skill of speaking without moving our mouths, like the actors, and we were a trip. When you think about the most popular kung fu fighter in history, what name comes to mind? Bruce Lee. There you go. Bruce Lee. He is considered by many the greatest martial arts competitor in history. Here in the States, he is referred to as the King of Kung Fu. And also in Japan, he is referred to as the sage, or the wise one concerning martial arts. In Thailand, Bruce Lee is the master. That's what they call him, the master of Kung Fu. And so he sort of embodies the very discipline of martial arts. He is someone, if someone is pursuing martial arts, then they would sort of naturally look to Bruce Lee as the standard to which they should aspire. What Bruce Lee is to the world of martial arts, Abraham, the Old Testament patriarch, is to the Jewish nation, to religion of Judaism. Indeed, Abraham was, he was formerly known as Abram or Abram, is recognized by the vast majority of Jews as someone who modeled the kind of life that pleases God. Abraham is admired as being the one who overcame tremendous tests of faith as he journeyed with God, and he passed those tests remarkably, even being willing to sacrifice at a certain time his one and only son in obedience to God before God prevented him from going forward. As a result, Abraham he's sort of known as the master of faith, the sage, if you will, of faith. He is commonly known as the father of faith, or the father of the faithful. His life epitomizes and embodies what a life of true faith in God ought to look like. That's what Abraham has left us, you see. And so it would be natural, as Paul, you've been tracking along with Galatians, as he is making this argument that to be in a right relationship with God is not by means of human effort. It's not by trying to add on to what Christ has done, but it's simply placing one's faith in who Christ is and all that Christ has done. As he is making that argument, it's kind of natural that he would use as an example the life of Abraham. And so he says in verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God, or he's saying to his audience at that time, so take Abraham as an example. Abraham's life epitomizes the life of faith. How was faith exemplified in Abraham's life? Well, again, the text says he believed God. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. And obviously, the word believe is synonymous with the concept of faith. Those terms are often used interchangeably in the Scripture. It was Abraham's belief and faith that gave him a right standing with God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted righteousness. That obviously comports with what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 8, where he says, by grace you are what? You are saved through faith and not result of works. Abraham is counted as righteous, not because of what he does, but because of his belief. He believed God, and it's counted to him as righteousness. As far as the Bible is concerned, friends, faith is everything. Faith is everything in the interest of being in a right relationship with God. Faith is what removes the steel barrier that stands between us, sinful human beings, and a holy God. Indeed, we gain a sense of the incomparable, unsubstitutable value of faith from the writer of Hebrews 11, who says, without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. And with faith being so essential to salvation, what might this text, along with Abraham's example of faith, reveal to you and I about what genuine saving faith is? What does it mean to believe? How is that belief characterized? What is the essential elements of belief? What are some things that are true about Abraham's walk with God that should be true about our lives if we're truly believers in Christ? Find a few things here from Abraham's life. In first place, faith is essentially that which receives. Faith is essentially that which receives. Faith and the concept of grace are two ideas that go hand in hand, in the sense that grace is all about giving. Matter of fact, the Greek word is, that's what it conveys, this idea of giving. And God giving sinners what they do not deserve. Therefore, if grace is about giving, faith working is simply the receiving what God is offering. Grace is giving, faith is receiving, you see. Why is that concept so important to understand? Well, it's because, as with any other gift, we can choose not to receive. Someone may very graciously decide to go purchase you a gift that would bless your heart. Very precious, very costly gift. They take the time to wrap it up in the most expensive wrapping. They bring it to your front door. They place it there and they ring the doorbell. Yet if we choose to ignore the doorbell, that gift is of no value to us. Perhaps we do take the time to open the door and we see it there, but if we just ignore its presence, that gift is of no value to you. Perhaps you bring it into your home and you place it on your counter, but you forget that it's there. That gift is of no value to you. Perhaps you just decide that I'm going to get rid of this gift altogether. What value, what benefit is that gift to you? Grace is God giving, faith is our receiving. Question we must ask ourselves at this point, what is it that we are receiving? What is it that God is giving? And the answer to that question can be reduced to one thing, really. Faith is receiving. Listen, make sure that you get this. Faith is receiving a person. It is receiving all that Jesus Christ is and all that He has accomplished on our behalf. As believers, we are receiving a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. John in his gospel writes in the first chapter, verse 12, he says that as many as what? Received him, who believed, there he uses those two terms again, interchangeably, as many as receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For my question to all of you today is, have you received him? Have you received Christ, God's gift to you? Have you unwrapped that box and opened your heart and received him and all that he has done on your behalf? Or are you still looking beyond him? And perhaps looking to yourselves or to what you have always believed. Notice what Paul writes in verse 8 concerning Abraham's faith. It says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Did you see that? It said that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What does that mean? Does that mean that God somehow revealed to Abraham that hundreds and hundreds of years after your life, Abraham, I'm going to send my only begotten son. He's going to be clothed in human flesh. He's going to live an absolutely perfect life. Can you imagine someone never, ever sinning? That's Jesus' life. He lived a sinless life, and at the end of those 33 years, he would give his life on the cross for your sins, and afterwards, 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead into glory where he is forevermore. Is that what it means? I suggest not. But what it means that God preached the gospel to Abraham, at least in part, and that in God justifying Abraham, that in him preaching the gospel to Abraham, that it foreshadowed or it anticipated when Christ would come and when Christ would sacrifice his life for Abraham and for the sins of the whole world, justifying those who place their faith in Christ and in his sacrificial work. In that sense, Abraham received the good news. And in the same sense, you and I receive Christ, the good news, as we open the gift that God in his grace extends to us. Again, have you received God's gift? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith is faith that receives. Secondly, faith is not only faith that receives, but faith leads to repentance. That's the second idea. Faith, genuine saving faith, is faith that leads to repentance. I would suggest to you that as we examine the life of Abraham, we find this critical piece of faith working in his life. We discover he not only possessed faith that received, but he possessed a faith that led to repentance. If you know anything about the life of Abraham, you know that once he received the word from God, that immediately led to him doing something after he heard God's word. What did Abraham start doing? Well, Abraham started walking. He simply started walking. I wonder if you and I have begun walking after we've heard God and the good news, his good news message spoken to us. You see, long before he was renamed Abraham, he was simply known as Abram. Far from being a man who walked with God, Abram was a man who worshipped many gods. Abram was an idol worshiper, you see. Imagine living all of your life. As a child, you learned to worship the moon because you believed that the moon contained the powers of heaven and that it affected and controlled the cycles of life. You not only worship the god of the moon, but you also prayed and made offerings to the god that you believed, ensure that you would get a great harvest at the end of the year. And so you worshiped to that god. And not only that god, but there were many other gods that you worshiped depending on the immediate needs. If you desired to have a child, you worshiped that god. You desired for healing your body, you worshiped the God of healing. That was Abraham's life. That was the worldview that he lived in. That was his belief system before God spoke to him. But when he heard God speak, Abraham started walking. And he started walking from that life that he had lived in all of his life. God says to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred, from your father's house to a land that I would show you, Genesis 12. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the word that Abraham heard, you see. Even living in the midst of that gross and dark idolatry, yet upon hearing God speak this word, Abraham starts walking from that life. It takes his immediate family. It takes his wife Sarah. It takes his nephew Lot. He doesn't know where God is leading him. He just believes that God is true. And he starts following God. I want to say to you today very emphatically that we cannot hear and respond to God's voice and remain where we are. God is always calling us from something. Even as he is calling us to a life of daily dependence upon him. God beckons you and I from a life and a world where we're most comfortable, where we find our sense of identity and significance and purpose. He calls us from a life where we're looking to certain things apart from God for satisfaction and for security. He calls us into a life of absolute dependence. He calls you to live and to walk by faith, to trust him daily, to look to him to meet all of your needs. That is the life that God calls Abraham to, and that is the life that he calls us to. For the Jewish Christian convert of Paul's day, God was calling him from a world belief that observance of the Old Testament law is what made one acceptable to God. It was not only religiously focused, but it was politically focused. The law was not only what they relied upon for acceptance with God, but it was this system of belief that gave them their sense of worth and value and security and purpose. Paul says in verse 10, the very thing that they relied upon for acceptance with God and for significance in life was the very thing that ultimately condemned them before God. Why? Because a right relationship with God can never be required or acquired by our feeble efforts. It was always God's plan that the righteous will live by faith and not by works. The question to all of us today is, what might you be trusting in for a right relationship with God? What idols might you be holding on to that is keeping you from giving God your whole heart and just simply following Him daily, trusting in His provision, trusting in His protection, trusting in His Word, saving faith? Genuine faith is a faith that leads to repentance. Can I hear God's word and respond to God's word and remain where we are? That's impossible. God is calling us from something, even as He is calling us to a life of daily dependence upon Himself. What is genuine saving faith? What is the life of Abraham revealed to us about that faith? Well, again, it's faith that receives a person, the very gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith that leads to repentance. Abraham started walking away from that life that he knew. But lastly, friends, it is a faith that renews. It is a faith that renews. Genuine saving faith changes us. It renews our heart and our mind and our soul. And as you read and study the life of Abraham, this man whose life was entrenched in pagan worship and sin, this man who was willing to lie more than once and to put his own wife's life in danger, but now he is willing to sacrifice his only son. By the end of Abraham's life, he does not even look recognizable because God is transforming him. God is renewing him. God is creating something brand new. The Apostle Paul is clearly insinuating in verse 14, where again he says, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What Paul is clearly insinuating there is that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to us in the Bible, has nothing to do with material blessings. Listen, it has nothing to do with acquiring land, making you prosper materially. That has nothing to do with that. The ultimate blessing, the ultimate reward, listen, is God Himself, is God's Spirit living with us and dwelling on the inside of us. That's what we ought to be longing for. This is not anything new. The idea that God's promise would be fulfilled through a life that is transformed and renewed by His Holy Spirit is nothing new. Indeed, we hear the prophet Ezekiel, as God is speaking through him in the 36th chapter of that book, speaking to this very issue of the promise of the Spirit, says in verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, or thus says Yahweh, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in all my statutes, and be careful to obey all my rules. Did you know that that's what God is after? Not that we would simply obey Him slavishly, out of fear, out of guilt, out of shame, out of this faulty sense that if we obey God, if we do what He wants, if we obey the commands, we try to do our best, that we'll make ourselves right with God. God's aim, God's goal all along was that through faith in Christ, He would send His Spirit, that He would cleanse us from our idolatry, that He would cleanse us from our unbelief, that He would give you a brand new heart and a brand new mind, that He Himself would be living and moving on the inside of you, transforming you from faith to faith, from glory to glory, to the glory of His great name. That's what God is after. That is what God is doing. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul writes, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I would suggest to you that in this very room, there are some who are hearing the word today, and yet it is doing them no good, no benefit, and that as they hear the word, they are hearing it, their hearts are entangled with the cares of this world. They're consumed in sort of a critical spirit. They're harboring within themselves a heart of unbelief. And even as they open God's word and as they hear God's word, it will do them no good. In fact, it'll have the effect of only hardening their heart. And yet there are some here in this room who are trusting and believing the word that God is speaking to them. There are some in this room who have come with the disposition that what I need most is a word from the Lord. What I need most is to hear Him speak directly to my heart. What I need most is an encounter with the living God. And the Spirit of God is at work in that person's life, shaping them and molding them. Doesn't mean that they'll leave this place perfectly, but they are progressively growing in Christ's likeness, in holiness. God is changing them as they come face to face with His Word. I wonder if you have saving faith today. Do you have saving faith? Do you have faith that receives? Faith that has led to you to repent, to turn away. Abraham, he struggled at times. We find Abraham at times sort of reverting back to his old ways. But Abraham was gone. He had left that place behind.
He was following God daily. Do you have that kind of faith? You have the faith that renews? Or you're being transformed progressively into His image? The Bible speaks of different kinds of faith. Did you know that? Different kinds of belief. Jesus' parable of the sower. He talks of a kind of temporary faith, temporary belief. We hear the word, and for a time, maybe even for years, we believe it. We trust it. We embrace it, but then trials and tribulation come, and it causes us to walk away. A temporary faith. The Bible talks about another kind of faith. It's what I might call head faith, head belief. So it's sort of intellectual. It's just up here. It's not down here in heart. James talks about the fact that the Satan and the devils, they have that kind of faith. You know, Satan believes God. He knows God's word is true. He knows who Jesus is. Demons do, and they tremble at the reality, the presence of God's word. I want to suggest to you, they have no intentions of ever believing or trusting or responding obediently to God. Or bowing before Christ. They have no intentions to do so. Do you have temporary faith? Do you have head faith, intellectual faith? Or do you have saving? The faith of Abraham, walking with God, trusting in Him, depending upon Him, being transformed by Him. Let us stand to our feet.